Okay, we're back in the book of Matthew, still in chapter 13. Verses 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed the heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where, then, did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples said to him, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom of everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them in the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun, and in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Best part of being a preacher is getting to preach good news and happy stories every week. Just kidding. Sometimes it is difficult, but it's important to understand that there are choices to be made and there are consequences for our actions. But one of the things that I want to do in the course of this is point out that even in the judgment, there is good news. One of the things that I've done over time, in the wintertime, I tend to do indoor classes at the gym, at the YMCAs, at things like that. And one of the things that is my pet peeve is we'll be doing things like, we'll plank. You know what a plank is? Where you'll hold your body up with your elbows and you try to maintain a rigid position, not touching the ground. And they will do this wonderful thing where they count down. They said, 5, 4, 3, 2, 10. 9, 8, and they trick you, and they try to make you believe that you're almost there, and then they put 10 more seconds on it. I hate that. It makes me so crazy. And one of the things that I have to say about the idea of being judged and there being a judgment day, if there is no finish line, that is cruel. I don't care what it is that you like to do or what it is that you don't like to do, but like, if I was running a race and I came down and I saw the banner over the top that said finish, and I went through it, and then on the other side they said, "Oh, there's another finish line over there, and there's another finish line over there," that wouldn't be fair, because my race to get to the first one, I wasn't saving for the next one. How would you feel if you finished gardening, you finished weeding your garden, and you got to the very end. And they said, oh, around the corner is another garden. And it just kept going and going and going. There is a cruelty to that that I don't think we fully understand. There has to be an end. There has to be a judgment. There has to be a finish line. And sometimes I think we forget that quite often there is a ton of good news in the idea of judgment. As we draw close to the finish line, I want to take a look at the scripture a little more closely and point out some of the good news that is there. The evil one comes and plants weeds in the wheat. And they say, oh, should we run in there and pull the weeds out? He says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to wait until harvest time, because weeding at this point will damage some of the wheat that's there. So God is absolutely concerned that every grain, every stalk, every piece of wheat is preserved. I think that's important to understand. He wants to make sure that absolutely not one grain is lost. The second is that it doesn't quite work the way the parable is, because people are weeds and people are seen as wheat, but in our situation we actually choose. We make choices, and we have this understanding that the choice belongs to us. But I want to take a look at it like in terms of my dad had heart surgery. He decided to go into the hospital and see a cardiologist. He decided to put himself in the care of a cardiologist. Once that happens, the cardiologist does the rest, don't they? The cardiologist is the one who does the work. If my dad had to have intensive surgery, he couldn't say halfway through, can I help you with that? Can I take part in healing myself? No, you can't. You have to place yourself in the care of the cardiologist. Fortunately, my dad didn't have to have that kind of surgery, but many of us do. Well, the same thing is true, is we want to take part in our own salvation. We want to earn it. I was listening to The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis once again. And there is a character there who is being offered the chance to go to the mountains of heaven. And he says, I don't want charity. I want what's due to me. I want to earn my rights. You can't. That's the whole point. The point is a surrender. The point is giving yourself up. When I was in camp, we used to explain this by something called a monkey box. What we would do is we would have a box, we would have a top, we would have a slit in it that's just about the size of your hand. And what was in the box was desirable, usually a candy bar. The idea was it's supposed to be a monkey, it's supposed to be a banana. And if a monkey puts its hand in and grabs the banana, it can no longer get its hand out without letting go of the banana. Well, we would have candy bars and they would do the same thing. And the kids would say, no, I've got it. I've got the candy bar. It's mine. I said, but what good is the candy bar if you can't have your hand back? And they would look at me dumbfounded. Well, fix it. And I said, that's not the way it works. It can't be fixed. The whole idea is you have to let go in order to receive. And that's very difficult for human beings to do. And essentially the great divorce is a whole host of reasons why we don't receive, because there's something we're still holding on to. There is a song from my youth that you probably don't even know, that there's a group called Supertramp, and there was a Morning in America. It was a best-selling album, and there was a song in it called Goodbye Stranger, and it says, "Goodbye Stranger, I believe in what you say is the undisputed truth, but I have to keep things my own way just to keep me in my youth." And it is that insistence on holding on to something that stops us from receiving everything. And it seems funny, but it's a little bit sad as well. Because when you ask them, is it really worth holding on to your pride? Is it really worth holding on to your dreams? Is it really worth holding on to your career, your family, your house, your plans, to give up heaven? And when you look at it in those words, it seems so absurd. And yet, quite often it is what gets in the way. See, quite often Jesus talks about give up everything and follow me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But we want the stuff first before we seek first the kingdom. And putting them in the wrong order gets us in trouble. Jesus talks about, I come to bring a sword. If you don't hate your mother and father, if you don't hate your children, if you don't, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. It doesn't mean that these things are bad. I think I've said before that inanimate objects particularly have no goodness or badness. They're just tools to be used. And are you using them for your own benefit, or are you using them for the Lord's kingdom? That is a very difficult thing to understand, but in the end, if you seek God first and then those things second, they become good. If you think those things first and then pursue God second, they become evil. One of the lines in the closing chapter of The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis is the line, in the end, there are only two answers. And the answer is, either you come to Jesus and you say, thy will be done. Or you don't come to Jesus and he comes to you and he says, thy will be done. See, the choice is ours. You can't have love that is compelled. People say, well, why doesn't everybody just go to heaven and Jesus just force everybody in the door? That's not love. You can't love if you're forced into the door. Essentially, the kingdom of God is like a great banquet, a continuous celebration of the love and life of Jesus and all that he has done for you. If you don't choose to be with him, why would you be at the party? One of the things that I think is sad is that as a minister, you learn things that you wish you would have known back at the beginning. And one of the things that kills me is, at one of the funerals that I did early on, the song that was selected for the end of the service was My Way by Frank Sinatra. At Walnut Creek some years later, I heard Billy Graham say that the anthem of hell is going to be My Way. And I thought about it and I said, that is the essential element. It is the holding on to pride. It is insisting on doing things your way. It's insisting of doing what you want first and putting God second. what I'm struck by in the biblical story, and even in stories like this, is that nobody asks for a second chance. Nobody that asks for a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance is ever denied. If you ask for another chance, God always says yes. Every single time. He just keeps reusing people like Moses and people like David and people like Joshua and people like Solomon. Every time you say, I'm sorry, can I start over? God says yes. But if there was no finish line, that's kind of the definition that C.S. Lewis has of hell. They just keep moving on and moving out and moving away from one another until they're isolated and all out by themselves at the edge of existence. It is only if you have a finish line, you have a goal, if you have the opportunity to choose heaven and go to heaven, or that there is love, that there is good news, and that there is a reward at the end of it. So I close with C.S. Lewis's own words. In the end, it's going to be you approaching Jesus and saying, "Thy will be done," or Jesus coming to seek you and realizing that you're walking away and saying, "Thy will be done to you." But the decision is yours. No one condemn me. No one can condemn you but you. No one can leave you out but you. The choice is yours. God is waiting. And God's love is endless. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, we admit we don't like stories where there's weeds being burned and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't like it when there's an ending where there are losers. But help us to understand that our job is not to set the finish line. That our job is not to make the judgment. Our job is to invite people to ask for another chance. Our job is to ask people to say, "Lord, thy will be done." Our job is to invite people on board and tell them there's still time. There's nothing they've ever done that can separate them from the love of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.